Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven."
Well, I want to start with a question for you this morning, which is this: how does your faith influence your work? How does your faith influence your work? And again, Sue reminded us just a few minutes ago, we're thinking about work in the broadest possible sense. So thinking of paid work, which some of you will be in, study, maybe some students here, some of you are volunteering in different ways. Many of us are involved in housework. It's a wide-ranging number of options of what work looks like. But how does your faith impact your work? This was a question that I was really wrestling with in my 20s and 30s when I was working in business. I felt like my life was becoming increasingly fragmented. So work consumed me Monday to Friday. On Saturday, I managed to squeeze in seeing friends and family and doing some sport and everything else. Sunday was the day I did God, and each part of my life was neatly stored into one of these compartments, and it worked until it didn't. Because living that way creates a tension within us. It divides the sacred from the secular. It separates church and work, Sundays from the rest of the week. And this is not how God calls us to live our lives. He calls us to live an integrated life with Jesus at the very center of everything we do, living every part of our lives for him and with him. And yes, of course, ministers like Charlie, your vicar, and others, and missionaries have a call from God on their lives. But I want to say to you today, so do you. God has a call on your life through the different areas of your lives, including your work, through the relationships that you have. And that call comes with a clear sense of identity and purpose that we see in part through these words in Matthew chapter 5. Now, I realize these words in Matthew 5 will be very familiar to many of you here today. But as you know, the challenge is less whether we understand these words. The greater challenge is, are we living these words out in every part of your life and my life, in the context that we find ourselves, especially at work? I'll often say to people, if you can be a faithful and fruitful disciple, in the workplace, you can be a faithful and fruitful disciple almost anywhere, in any context, because work is one of the hardest environments in which we live out our faith. And it's the place where we spend most of our waking hours. And so it challenges our character. And the Sermon on the Mount has a lot to say about character. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to first look at verses 13 to 16 of Matthew 5. And then we're going to look back to the Beatitudes as a way of applying Jesus's teaching in the context of our working lives. And to get to grips with these words of Jesus in verses 13 to 16, we're going to zoom out and we're going to look at the bigger story of Scripture to help us understand what Jesus had in mind as he was saying these words to his disciples and to us. And so we can better understand these two images, these metaphors that he uses of salt and light. So let's start with salt. Verse 13, have a look with me. Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, salt, as you know, is one of the most common seasonings used across nearly every country, every culture. In case you hadn't noticed, the Brits quite like putting salt on their chips. You might fill your water softener with salt. You might put it on the road in the winter to melt the ice. It has multiple uses. And we see there's a lot of references to salt in the Bible. So you don't have to necessarily look up all of these references now, but you might want to take a photo of this, and I'm going to help us as we go through each of these references. So in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, God commands that salt be added to every offering made by the Israelites. The expression used in Leviticus is salt of the covenant. And it's pointing to that permanent faithful agreement between God and his people. Salt is also used to purify. So in the reference you can see on the screen, 2 Kings 2, Elisha arrives in Jericho, told that the water is no longer suitable to drink. So he throws salt into the water and God purifies it. In the book of Job, chapter 6, verse 6, we read about salt being added to enhance the flavor of food. So a bit closer to the understanding that we would have in our culture of how salt is used. And then in the New Testament, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 50, Jesus says, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." That's an interesting expression, isn't it? Have salt in yourselves. And to have salt is synonymous with having good, healthy relationships. Colossians 4:6, we read, "Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt." The Apostle Paul is urging us to use kind, wise, constructive words with those that we relate to. So there's, in other words, there's a wide variety of uses in which this word is used and applied in the Bible. The question is, what did Jesus have in mind as he was saying these words? And to try and answer that, we're going to do what Jesus did and look at how he used light alongside salt, because he intentionally connects these two together. So coming back to Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Now, if there's a lot of salt in the Bible, there's even more light. It is all over the place. God's first words in Scripture, Genesis 1, verse 3, "Let there be light." Turn to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, we read, "There will be no more night. The Lord God will give them light." And in the middle of the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, and I think it might be helpful to turn to this, so you can find this on page 687, in the church Bibles, page 687, and you'll find Isaiah chapter 2. As you begin to read about a temple on a mountain, verse 3. Jerusalem. It's a city on a hill. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it, as we think about those words in Matthew 5. It's a place where heaven and earth meet, where God's teaching goes out to the nations, bringing justice and peace. And if you turn over the page in Isaiah to verse 5 of chapter 2, you'll read this. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Another way of putting that might be, live according to the word of God, and you will model the life that God calls you to. Now we know for the Israelites, they got this horribly wrong. They sinned again and again and again, ending up in exile. And so as we get into Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah focuses this light, having applied it to the Israelites, he focuses it in on one person, the servant of the Lord, who will bring justice. So you read in chapter 42, verse 6, that the servant of the Lord will be a light to the nations. And in Isaiah 49, 6, God says this to the servant of the Lord. 49, 6, I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And what is the word here used for salvation? Yeshua, Jesus, the one who said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. This is what Jesus has in mind. He knew the scriptures back to front. He was a rabbi. He memorized it off by heart. And this was what is in his head and his heart as he speaks these words over the disciples. Now, today, as you know, is the London Marathon. But there was another marathon earlier this week on Monday in Boston, and you might have seen in the news, there was a little video clip that went viral, and it was of a man who was running the race, and just 300 meters before the finishing line, his body said, I don't want to do this anymore. And he struggled to run. He certainly was even struggling to stand up. And so he collapsed and he kept trying to get up. And in the video clip, you'll see dozens of people who were just running past. But there was one man who stopped and helped this guy up, pulled him to his feet, but realized he couldn't actually carry him there on his own. And so another man, a Brazilian, also stopped. And between the two of them, they put their arms around this man and they carried him over the line. Now, these two men have received quite a lot of media attention in the last few days. The Brazilian is a Christian. And this is what he said when he was asked, why? Why did you do that? Why did you sacrifice your personal best to stop just before the line and pick up this man? And he said, God was so generous to us that the other man stopped. And I knew in that moment that I could help because two are stronger than one. I am grateful to God for the strength he gave us in that moment. Turning back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus says, people will see the good in you, your good works, and it will bring glory to God. And so as we bring these two sayings together of Jesus, the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we see Jesus is telling us about who we are and what we are to do, about our identity and our purpose. So let's start with identity. Jesus uses this word salt intentionally because he's saying, whereas the old covenant was between God and the Israelites, there is now a new covenant. There are a new covenant people. New people of God made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, when the light of the world took all the darkness of the world upon himself, all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, bringing in the new covenant with a new covenant people who now, and this is you, represent God in this world. You, all souls, are the salt of the earth. You are God's representatives out there in the world. You are his ambassadors, his priests, his people. Wherever you find yourselves this week, in your place of work, as you're studying, in the conversations that you are involved in, this is your identity. You might be the only Christian in your place of work. And before you are an accountant or a doctor or a student or you're looking for work or you're retired, whatever you're doing, remember you are the salt of the earth. You are God's chosen people. You are a holy nation, his special possession, called out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is who you are. And that brings us to your God-given purpose, to be the light of the world. You are the ones to bring God's justice and peace, his restoration to this world and to the people that you work with, to shine the light of Christ into the organizations and the places where you are going to be this week. And Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5, it's quite binary. You're either his people or you're not. So have a look at verse 13 of Matthew 5. Jesus is saying salt that isn't salty has lost its identity. As salt, it's of no use whatsoever. And in the same way, a light hidden under a bucket serves no purpose. It defeats the very objective of why it exists. But you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. This is your identity and your purpose. So live out this calling this week as you go into your places of work and study and wherever you're going to be. So let's get a little bit more detail now. What does this look like for you this week? Now, you could apply the whole of the Sermon on the Mount to your work. After all, work is the place where we relate to people. It's the place where we deal with conflict often. It's the place where we are encouraged and called to love our enemies, to love our neighbors. It's all tested in the workplace. And the Beatitudes, as you look at them in Matthew chapter 5, begin with this word in Greek, makarios, which is translated in our Bibles as blessed. But in fact, the word in the Greek has a much broader meaning than that. It includes how you thrive in your life, how you flourish. It has a sense of what it means for you to follow Jesus. It is, in essence, the way of Jesus. So we're going to read through the Beatitudes together, applying them to our work. And I'm going to call each one the way of Jesus to help us as we do this. So we're going to start with verse 3. Verse 3 of chapter 5. The way of Jesus is about being poor in spirit. It's not about pretending tomorrow morning at work that you have all the answers, but about continually seeking God for his wisdom and guidance as you go about your work. It's about depending on God all the time, wherever we are. That is the integrated life. Verse 4, the way of Jesus is about mourning. In other words, not avoiding difficult situations and conversations at work, but embracing those challenging times and trusting that God is with you by his Spirit, comforting you when things get tough at work. Maybe that's the place you're in now as you sit here, that work is just really difficult. You know, we do have to have, as Sue said about Ergon, a theology of work, that we live between the resurrection and the second coming of Christ, but our world is still impacted by the fall. Relationships can be fractured. There still is a sense of that painful toil that we read about in Genesis 3. Verse 5, the way of Jesus is about being meek. In other words, being gentle when your colleagues or anyone around you says something unfair or mean about you. It's about demonstrating godly character when you're under pressure at work. Verse 6, the way of Jesus is about righteousness, resolving to do and say what is right by God, speaking up for truth and justice, and not just going along with the crowd or doing whatever seems easiest. Verse 7, the way of Jesus is about mercy. Remember, everyone you work with and everyone you meet this week is facing a battle of some kind in their lives. We all are. And so actually we're called to minister grace and love to the people that we encounter this week, the people we work with. Verse 8, the way of Jesus is about purity. Be the same person as you are now at All Souls, as you will be tomorrow in your workplace or wherever you're going to be tomorrow. It's the opposite of the divided life. Choose holiness at work and maintain your integrity before God and others. Verse 9, the way of Jesus is about shalom, peace. So be a minister of reconciliation at work. Don't avoid conflict, but actively walk towards it. That is countercultural, isn't it? Walk towards conflict and seek to bring God's peace to those fractured relationships around you. Make every effort to live at peace with your colleagues and your boss. Your boss might even be here. They'll be very grateful. Finally, verses 10 and 11, the way of Jesus is about being his light, his witness in your place of work. And the Greek word for witness in the New Testament is martyrio. And it's from that word we get the English word martyr. There's a cost to being a witness to Jesus. So don't expect to be the most popular person in your team. Expect to be ridiculed at times because of your faith. Stand up for your faith, even if it costs you respect from others or potentially even your job. This is faith at work. This is the way of Jesus. This is what you and I are called to. And so if work seems hard, if relationships with colleagues or your boss are tense, if you're surrounded by people at work who have no faith, maybe they have no hope, no meaning, no peace in their lives, no purpose, you are in exactly the right place. This is what it means to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And Jesus says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. I want to finish with this. Whatever you or I might think about the quiet revival that's been spoken about much recently. Something is changing in this nation. New atheism is not satisfying your colleagues at work anymore. The events, the instability in this world are causing the people you work with to feel anxious. And people are asking big questions about life and death and meaning and purpose. And we, as we heard on that video about Christianity Explored, have the greatest news ever. We have the answers in Christ. And our call is to reveal Jesus to this world. To shine among your colleagues like stars, as it says in Philippians. This is your God-given identity, purpose. It is your calling. So All Souls, I want to say to you, may the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ ring out from you this week in all that you're doing as you work and live that integrated life, bringing your faith and your work together for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. I want to pray over you some words that we read in the book of Joshua, where we read this in chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And so, Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone here today, that you would fill us now with your strength and courage by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would cast out any fear we have of being witnesses to you, sharing our faith in the workplace and in our lives in general. Lord, that you would just wash away any discouragement that we've experienced, and that we would be absolutely assured of your presence with us, this great promise of Scripture, Emmanuel, God with you, wherever you go. So Lord, grow us in faithfulness and fruitfulness for you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.